I appreciate the elders for inviting me to be a part of Sunday's activities and for presenting the gospel sermons in the series following that. It has been so good to see a number of old friends that we've loved dearly. Number of them were with us briefly Sunday and then went on back to their particular places. How good it is to come back and to renew the joy and the fellowship, as that is just but a taste of the wonderful fellowship that we'll enjoy in eternity together. Let me encourage you as we conclude the study tonight to do as Rick stated in his prayer. Let us make sure that we are striving to do all that we can to live that abundant life and to make sure that others enjoy that abundant life as well. We have presented some of the major points, and as we discussed last night and will continue discussing tonight, the first steps of living that abundant life is that of knowing God, because it is knowledge of God that gives us the ability to love God. And tonight, as we continue that thought, we're going to be talking about how we come to that knowledge of God, and that's through reading the Bible. Let us look now at the final point in regard to the secrets of God revealing to us how we can find that abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus there said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." What is that abundant life? Is it just a religious practice? I don't think so. There's a story that was written in the Houston Chronicle, August 5, 1996. Let me just read it to you. Reading, it talks about this fellow by the name of Melvin Hitchens. And it said there, August 3, 1996, 2 days before the article was written, Melvin Hitchens sat on his front porch and read the Bible. After his Bible reading, the 66-year-old New Orleans resident went into his house, retrieved a 45 caliber handgun. He then went out back and shot his neighbors. He killed Donna Jett as she swept her sidewalk, injured Daryl Jett while he was mowing. Family members and neighborhood residents testified that Hitchens and the Jetts had a running feud over the care of their yards and the cleanliness of the gutters. Positive transformation is what the Bible says will come into our lives. Our lives will be transformed as we read the Word of God, if we're reading it in the appropriate way. Now, Mr. Hitchens evidently was not reading it in the way that it ought to be read. And I'm afraid that there are many today in the religious realm who are trying to find the abundant life and yearning for the abundant life, but they're way off target. And let me suggest to you that many today are discontent, and they are grumblers, they're cynics. Maybe they've even quit the Lord completely because they haven't found that abundant life. And if that's the case, I suggest that the closing lesson tonight may give us the clue as to why they didn't find it. They didn't find it not because God has made it obscure. God has clearly revealed it to us. He has told us exactly what needs to be done. They have failed to find it because they did not follow the simple prescription that God has given us. In previous lessons, here's what we've seen. The secret of living the abundant life is bearing fruit. Fruit of righteousness, fruits of the Spirit, the fruit that comes as a natural consequence of having the love of Christ in your life. The secret, though, of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ, and that is being in a relationship with Christ, being in union with Christ, being in communion with Christ. You cannot abide in Christ unless you are part of the body of Christ. The secret of abiding in Christ is that of obeying. And the secret of obeying is loving. And as we saw last night, the secret of loving is that of knowing God. And of course, as we talked about the loving there, we asked the question that we answered last night, and that really we're continuing to discuss tonight. How can I truly love God? And that comes as a consequence of our knowledge of God. The story is an old one, and I've tried to find it. I once had it documented, and I can't find it, but it talks about a man and a lady dating, and that he was invited over to her house for dinner, and as he was looking at a bookcase, he saw a book that he had written, and as he pulled the book out, he noticed that it had barely been read. It was still in a brand new condition, and so he took the book into the kitchen where she was working and asked her about it, and she replied, "Well, I never really got into that book. It seems it never held my interest." And then he turned it over to the back where his picture was, showed it to her, and sheepishly, uttered some kind of an embarrassment of an apology. Within a few weeks, they were once again over at her place, and she was fixing a meal for him, and he pulled the book out again, and this time evidence of being well-read and well-worn. He asked her, he said, "Well, what's the difference between now and a few weeks before?" And she said, "Well, now I know the author. Now I'm familiar with him. I've fallen in love with the author, and so I have read that book through several times." That, I believe, is the key to our knowing God, our loving God. Whenever we come to know God, we'll love God. And how do we know God? We know God by reading His book. True knowledge of God is the only thing that will result in our living the full and abundant life. In John 8, Jesus says, "The truth shall make you free." And it is the truth that we find in the Bible that comes from a knowledge of God. This is only possible whenever we read and study the Bible. You cannot know God unless you study the Bible. You cannot serve God unless you study the Bible. You cannot speak about God's things unless you study the Bible. Now, our culture and the religious community fails to understand that point. They believe that you can discuss God and you can know God and you can discuss spiritual things without ever reading the Bible. I have a friend of mine that was trying to carry on a religious discussion with an individual within the congregation. And it was a matter of religious importance. And this particular one, my friend, was not an elder. He was discussing the situation with an elder, expressing some concerns. And my friend opened the Bible, and the elder closed it, and he says, "Wait a minute, we're not talking about the Bible here." And my friend wrote me, and he says, "What do you do? How do you carry on a religious discussion, matters about the church, without looking at the Bible?" Oh, I don't know the answer to that. But that is the philosophy in the culture in which we live today. You talk to people today about worship, and they want to talk about anything that will govern worship except the Bible. You want to talk to people about salvation, and today they'll talk about being saved in any way, on any condition, except whenever you point to them to the Bible. And if you talk to them about the Bible, then the same situation as my friend experienced is going to be experienced by you. They'll close the Bible and say, "Let's leave the Bible out of this." And that's the problem. That is why we have so many that are cynical about the church today. They don't know the Bible, and so they don't know the church of the Bible. If we do not read the Bible, and if we understand that, you know, there's no restriction and no authority, then anything is going to go. Knowledge of God is connected to the Bible. Only as we read and study the Bible, to the degree that we read and study the Bible, is the degree in which we are going to love the Lord. the psalmist in Psalms 119 makes this statement in Psalms 119 and verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. We need to have that kind of love for God. And that love for God comes for us just as it did to the psalmist here as we meditate upon the Word of God. God is revealed in nature all around about us, and we see the glory of God through His handiwork. Psalm 19 talks about that. But interestingly, and we don't have time to discuss this, but you look at it, Psalms 19 divides itself into two parts. And Psalm 19's theme is knowing God. How do you know God? Well, the first part says you know God through creation, through nature. But nature by itself is not enough. You need, in the second part of Psalm 19, to know God through His revealed Word. Well, if we just experience God through nature, then we are not making ourselves fully aware of who God is. Romans 1:20 says that through nature we see the evidence of the divine power and deity of God. But while creation reveals much about God, it does not reveal God completely. And here are some of the things that creation does not reveal to us about God. We're totally ignorant about His love and mercy. We're ignorant about the great people, the Church of Christ, that is God's people, and those the character that He wants us to develop. We are ignorant of the specific things that God has informed us about in His Bible. If we just look at nature, then we'll never know God, and we'll never know to love God, we'll never know to obey God, to abide and to be saved and to live the full and abundant life. Let me emphasize again the problem that is addressing the Lord's church today and the cause of the chaos that is wrecking the church and ruining it and splintering and dividing it. The cause of it is the fact that the people do not know the Bible. And they're trying to live a religious practice and believe religious things. And they're totally biblically illiterate. They have no knowledge about the Bible. And so we need to look at that because the Bible is the very beginning point. If we know the Bible, we know God. If we know God, we're going to love God and we're going to follow God in our lives. We discussed earlier in one of the points last night, 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Process of inspiration, God's Holy Spirit inspired the writers, superintending even the writing of the words that the Bible communicates to us. The words of the Bible are important, and we need to follow the words of the Bible. Some people say you just need to follow the thoughts of the Bible, or the suggestions of the Bible, or the feelings of the Bible. Not so. We need to follow the very words of the Bible, and they will help us. Now, the secret of knowing God is reading God's book. But here is a very sober point. As you look around about in our religious world today, there's a general failure to do this. And most of us hold in our laps tonight a copy of the Bible as we follow along this discussion. And as you look at that book, you find that the Bible is known as the book that everyone loves, but nobody reads. How diligent are you in your Bible reading and in your Bible study? And there's a number of important principles attached to Bible study. And one of the most important of the principles is that you do not study to ground your preconceived ideas as to what religion teaches. But you study to see what the Bible says is religion God wants you to follow. There's a lot of folks that study the Bible, but they study the Bible only to bolster and to support their positions. Well, they'll never come to know that full and abundant life because they are shortchanging themselves in regard to the study of God. Look, if you will, at the great tragedy that we're seeing in the lives of many today, and that is the fact that God's book is seldom studied, never read. We need to read the Bible. You need to find some time when you can get off in a quiet moment of the day and read the Bible. And you need to find the time, as that psalmist said in Psalms 1, the blessed man that we discussed last night, you have the time to meditate upon what you are reading. A disturbing trend in many churches today is the apparent apathy of Christians in regard to spiritual matters. Many congregations are experiencing change today. And the troubling fact is not only that change is being accepted, but even more that this change is not disturbing the people in the congregations. They're allowing it to come in little by little by little. But as long as the members attend the services, as long as they go through the motions, everything seems to be okay. And so in their singing and their praying and their Bible study and all the other religious activities that they do, they are not following the teaching of the Bible. Very religious, but religiously ignorant. The problem has been diagnosed by some as being like a sports team in a slump. Whenever a football team goes out and they're sloppy and their execution of the offense or the defense, the first thing that the good coach is going to do, get that team back on the fields Monday morning and start drilling them in the fundamentals. And if you'll remember, Vince Lombardi said that the way to win is by stressing the fundamentals. Well, the principle applies whenever it comes to the church as well. We need to work on the fundamentals. And really, you cannot find a statement that highlights the fundamental more than what you find in 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul says, give heed to reading. He's writing to Timothy. He says, until I come to you, he says, you give heed to reading. He's talking about reading the Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We need to return to the fundamentals whenever it comes to the Lord's church. And you can't get fancy about the fundamentals, can you? Because you can only do the fundamentals in the most fundamental way. Problem with our educated world today, people think they've got to do things altogether different than what they've been done for years and years, and they think difference is going to make it better, but it doesn't. Paul says, you give heed to reading, Timothy, and the apostolic injunction comes to us today just as clear. Now, this neglect is a very common trend. Not only is it a great tragedy, it's a very common trend. God's books that you find in the Bible, they're seldom studied. The reading of the Bible is the most critical element of the life of the congregation. That's God communicating to us, God talking to us. And as we look at the books of the Bible, if we don't know those books, then we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're teaching or what we're practicing. We ought to be able to know instantly, not necessarily the book, chapter, and verse, but we ought to know the context. We ought to come to mind in the passage that would apply to a situation whenever a question of life is raised. The reading of the Bible is the most critical point whenever it comes to our developing the abundant life. It's the first step. If you are not experiencing this full and abundant life, look at your Bible reading. Look at your Bible study practices. Bible reading is a clear indication of your steadfast devotion to God. And many people fail in that steadfastness and they lose the blessings of the abundant life. It seems incredible, but I believe it's true that many Christians today are in this spiritual slump. They fail to have this abundant life. They're so cynical and so dejected in their religious lives because they do not know the God of the Bible. And as we pointed out in previous lessons, they believe in some God. They'll say they believe in God. They worship God. But they're not talking about the God of the Bible because they do not know Him. Look at this point. biblical illiteracy has caused us to lose our knowledge about God. If we do not continue studying and emphasizing various things in life, then we lose the basic elements of those truths. Those in the medical world, they understand that, and so every year they have to have so many continuing education units because they need to be kept up to date on development. Same thing with those in the educational world. In the Lord's church, we need to be kept up to date, and we do that by reading the Bible. And we need to read it over and over and over again. Look at this statement that was concluded in a Gallup poll. Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. Isn't that sad? So many people want to believe the Bible, but they really don't believe the Bible. They don't know God. And can you imagine the amazement that's going to strike them on the judgment day? Whenever they're standing before God and they think that God ought to know them, and they'll talk about all these religious works they've done and all these practices that they've done. And you know the statement in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Jesus says that if we are ashamed of Him, the Father in heaven will be ashamed of us. If we do not know God, it's a shame for us, and we will unfortunately face the eternal punishment because of that. Brethren, let me challenge you with this point. Look at the statement here. Do we really know God? Have we exercised ourselves in a practice of reading and studying the Bible so that we know God? And that knowledge of God ought to motivate us to love God. Evidence is overwhelming that many today are following their feelings instead of God. Well, I don't feel like going to church, so they don't go. I don't feel like reading the Bible, so they don't read. I don't feel like visiting. I don't feel like giving. That's the wrong question. It's not what you're feeling. The question is, what does God command? And why does God command that? And your reply will indicate your understanding of the Word of God. We need to understand that God's Word is the truth of the Bible, and we're studying that. By following that, we will go to the old paths. Chaos that is current in the church today is present because folks don't know the Bible. And because they don't know the Bible, then they're allowing their feelings to drag the church and to pull the church in a number of different ways. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back, He'll render vengeance in flaming fire upon those that know not God and those who do not obey the gospel. Let us understand just how dangerous it is that we educate ourselves out of biblical ignorance. Let us know God. Do we know God? Well, in several surveys that's been taken, in the religious world in general, here are some statements that are made. First of all, fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. They're asked, what are the four Gospels? And this is coming from those that would classify themselves as Christians. They don't know the four Gospels. Many professing Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples of Jesus Christ. 60% of Americans cannot name even five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," is a Bible verse. And then I like this one, and you will too. 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Now that's a commentary on our general religious condition. And then you'll like this one, if you like Joan of Arc. A survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. How does that happen? How can we in America, the nation who is known throughout all the world as a Christian nation, how is it that we can fall so deeply into biblical illiteracy in such a short period of time? How can that be the case? And then here's one final point that I thought was interesting. A considerable number of respondents in one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. Isn't that amazing? How do you do that? How do we as a nation come to such a low point whenever it comes to biblical illiteracy? An ignorance of the Bible is a poison. It's a cancer. And that cancer will spread because ignorance is always in a paranoid condition. It always feels threatened, and so it's going to try to intimidate, and it's going to try to overpower anyone that would expose its ignorance. And so what happens is that the ignorance of cancer will grow until within the congregation the authority of God's Word is viewed as illiterate. And those that follow the Bible are not wise enough, not smart enough. How common that is. And we were eating supper with Jim and Dorena tonight, and this came up in the conversation. And an observation was made, a congregation back down south, you know, they had so many educated people, they didn't need the Bible because they were able to see things in a different light than what the Bible was understood by the rest of us who was just ignorant. The problem with this is stated in Isaiah 1, and we've cited this before. Isaiah 1 and verses 2 and 3. God said, "Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." Well, let us make sure that we understand biblical ignorance is inexcusable. If somebody does not know the gospel plan of salvation, they're lost. They're lost now, and they're going to be lost for eternity unless somebody teaches them the gospel plan of salvation. Let us understand that if somebody has been baptized, but they've not been baptized as the Bible teaches it, they have not been baptized, they are lost. And until they understand the purpose of baptism and they understand the mode of baptism, they are going to remain lost. Let us understand that the Bible teaches about the grace of God in the clearest and most simple terms. But until one understands that the grace of God does not excuse and rationalize and explain away overt disobedience to God's will, ignorance is ruling, and the concept of grace that some are preaching is completely out of the realm of reason whenever it comes to the Bible. The failure that many Christians have to enjoy that full and abundant life is due to their biblical illiteracy. They don't know what the Bible teaches. And because they do not understand what the Bible teaches, they want to appear to be very spiritual, so they come up with their own doctrines and their own philosophies, and they explain away all the old practices so they don't have to understand them. And they think that they have arrived at some new spiritual plateau. And consequently, what we find then is that in this inexcusability that Isaiah pointed out, God says, "I've got sons that don't even know me. They're ignorant of me." But look then at another point. The profound impact of this biblical illiteracy is seen upon everybody. It's seen upon the individual, and it's seen upon the nation. You turn over to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, there it says, "The Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or kindness." And look at what he says next. "Or knowledge of God in the land." Now here's an interesting point, and let the sociologist explain this to us. No knowledge of God in the land. So Hosea says, what's going to result? He says there is swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed, and the land mourns. Everyone who lives in it languishes. What we find there is whenever a land is living without the knowledge of God, they are going to find their law and order completely corrupted. Selfishness will reign, and anarchy is going to be the rule of what's going on. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 13 reveal the same thing. Whenever there is no knowledge of God, when there's a famine of the Word of God in the land, there's going to be weakness that's evident. And so without a knowledge of God and His Word, not only is the nation going to be in trouble, but also the individuals will be as well. Without a knowledge of the Word of God, here are two tremendous points that we see resulting. First of all, there's no real direction or guidance. The nation is just going to kind of wander around aimlessly. Its political leaders will have no answers because the Bible, the Word of God, is the light that tells us which way to go. And so the nation's leaders will get together and they'll talk about the answers and they'll talk about the remedies, but they'll not have any real remedy. And whenever the knowledge of God's Word is lacking in society, there's not going to be any real joy or peace in life. True peace, the psalmist says, have they that love thy law. Look at our current culture today. Look at the Lord's church today. And the problems that we see that are arising are these problems and the reason why people don't know the Lord. They don't know God. They don't know the Bible, and they need to study the Bible. And so as we look at this and we see the destruction of it, and we see how it's a corrupting cancer that spreads, what can we do about it? We need to understand that there is a great danger that we're facing. We've been talking about the full and abundant life and what joy that is. Jesus promises us. And it's a promise that is true. Some of you have that full and abundant life. You have seen others that live that full and abundant life. How joyful that is. But others do not. So what can we do to help others find the full and abundant life? What can we do to fix the failure? Let me give you some practical points as we bring these lessons to a close. First of all, let me suggest that you set aside some time each day for a devotional reading of the Bible. And by devotional reading, I don't mean you just sit down and you make sure you read five verses or you read five chapters. It may be that you'll only read one verse on that particular day because you are like that blessed man in Psalm 1. You are taking each word and you're meditating upon that word. And like the psalmist, you meditate because you love the law of the Lord. Set aside, this is a private time for you. And then there's a need for frequent in-depth Bible study. And you can find these Bible studies with one another. Churches have Bible class periods that help to address this need, where you're able to get into a class and in that class discuss with others that have maturity and knowledge and understanding and learn from them. And as you sit at the feet of those that have for years have the knowledge and the experience of knowing what the Bible teaches, you can learn so much from them. And that's why the Hebrew writer encourages his readers, forsake not the assembling of themselves together. They need to know the Bible. They need to understand the Bible. There needs to be responsibility of the parents. The Bible teaches us in Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 that parents, you have a responsibility to teach your children. You have a duty to read the Bible to your children. And you need to make sure that they know the Bible. And it's not just bringing them to the Bible class and bringing them to the church services. Deuteronomy 6, written to fathers there, says, now as you go walk along, as you sit down, as you're eating at the table, you talk about the Bible and you read the Bible so that they will know the Lord's words. That's how you put into practice the principle of Deuteronomy 6. Let us make sure that we train our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The way you do that is by showing them in the Bible the reason. It may take a few years for them to accept it and for them to understand it. But I promise you that they will understand it and they will accept it. Parents should not abdicate their responsibility to the church. Some parents will blame the church, they'll blame the elders, they'll blame the preacher, they'll blame church members, they'll blame anything but themselves because they did not take responsibility. Now, I always hesitate to make this point because I know that there are godly parents who did everything that they could to instill within their children a respect for the Scripture and knowledge of the Scripture, and those children chose to do otherwise. If you're in that condition, please do not feel that you have failed. If you've done your part, as Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 6 says, then you're all right. But those parents that have the young ones coming on, those that have the children within the early teen years, those that have them in the later teen years, and I always tell my kids, look, I'm your daddy. I don't care how old you are, and I don't care where you live. Here's what daddy's telling you. Now, they can do whatever they want to with it. But here's daddy that's going to tell them, and I don't care how old they get. And that, I believe, is my responsibility. And I need to shoulder that responsibility. And I believe that God is going to hold us accountable. Ezekiel 18 teaches that the soul that sins will die, but it also teaches that there's responsibility that each individual will take. And we need to understand that there's responsibility in the role that we serve. King Manasseh was the worst king in the history of all of Judah. King Manasseh led them to points of depravity that no one ever had. He filled the streets with blood, the Bible says. Manasseh was captured, taken away into captivity, and there he repented. And according to what the Bible says, he really repented, truly repented. He tried to go back and reform and change the way, but the people would not have it. See, his responsibility had already been felt by those people. And Manasseh had led those people off into the erring way. They made the choice. They could have chosen different. But it was the influence of the leader. And as parents, we need to understand the power of our influence as well. Preachers need to fulfill their duty as well. Listen to what the Bible says as Paul was talking to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, take heed to yourself and to thy teaching. Preachers need to understand the seriousness of their role. They are to give heed to the word. Over in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, they are to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and patience. Preachers ought to be men of the book. You know, from time to time I'll travel, and I'm sure you travel as well, but whenever I travel and I'm sitting in an assembly on a Sunday morning somewhere, I look forward to hearing a good lesson from the book. I'm often disappointed because there's no scripture in the sermons that I hear. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, where is the point? What is the point of this? Well, the preacher, according to the Bible, is to preach the word. Preacher isn't to be a performer. He's to be a preacher. An interesting point was brought out to me by a friend. Discussion was going on about drama and how drama in the church services today is supposed to make everything so much more interesting. My friend pointed out, you know, in the New Testament time, there was a level of drama that was reached in the Greco-Roman theaters that's never been reached before. It's a great period of theater. But interestingly, God did not choose drama to publish the gospel. He said, let's preach the word. There is no room for any other way of presenting the word of God but that of preaching the word of God as God has commanded it. Preaching is not to be entertaining. It's not to be some kind of pop theology. It certainly is not to be a declaration of how God's Spirit has made you rethink things and change the doctrine of the old paths. Let me ask you as a congregation, are you willing to require that preachers in this pulpit fulfill the command of the apostle to preach the word? And if you are you willing to stand firm with them whenever the truth is preached? Are you willing to give them support and encouragement? Because as you preach the word and as you teach that absolute truth of God, you're going to find that there's opposition. You're going to find that there's some murmurers and grumblers and complainers that don't like that. Let us not be ignorant about what the Bible teaches. And God has chosen the preaching of the gospel to be one of the ways in which the failure of the lack of knowledge of God can be fixed. And we need to hold up the hands of those that are preaching the truth of God. And then there are elders that have a responsibility in fixing the failure as well. Over in Titus 1, verse 9, the Bible there says that the elders have the responsibility of holding fast to the word of God, and part of that duty is to stop the mouths of the gainsayers who are upsetting the lives of many. Acts 20, verses 28 and 29, the apostle there exhorted the elders to beware because he said there's change coming. He says, you're the shepherds of the flock that God has placed to oversee that congregation. You need to be aware of things. You need to be vigilant about those things. The elders must beware and not be caught up in the foolishness that's ruined many congregations. Elders, in order to do that, must know the Bible and use that knowledge, the Bible says, to guard and secure and save the souls within the congregation. Elders must know the Bible so that they can confront error, get in its face, and make sure that the truth of God is being taught in a steadfast way. So as a congregation, as we try to fix the failure of the religious community in general, are you willing to support the elders and encourage them and help them in the difficult times whenever they have to stand fast, holding fast the faithful word of God? There's an article that appeared some time ago. It was entitled, The Scandal of Biblical Illiteracy. And here's some of the points. Let me just read from that article. It says, churches must recover the centrality and urgency of biblical teaching and preaching and refuse to sideline the teaching ministry of the preacher. Churches that are too busy or too distracted to make biblical knowledge a central aim of ministry will produce believers who simply do not know enough to be faithful disciples. Think about that. They will produce believers who do not know enough to be faithful disciples. Oh, I believe, but it's not a faithful disciple. Do you see the difference? There is a tremendous difference. And then listen to the point. He said, we will not believe more than we know, and we will not live higher than our beliefs. And that is so true. So many people today are so far off on this idea of grace that they can listen to what Paul said, and they're so close to what Paul said. Shall grace abound so that we can sin more. And that's what they're thinking. They don't want any restrictions. They don't want anything called sin. Well, how can anybody think that way? Because they just don't know any better. That's why. Because they do not live higher than their belief. The many fronts of Christian compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy in the pews and the absence of biblical preaching and teaching in our homes and churches. And then he makes this point. This generation must get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy, or a frighteningly large number of Americans, Christians included, will go on thinking that Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after. Let us make sure that we're not in that group. Jesus has offered us the full and abundant life whenever it comes to spirituality. And so the question is, are we willing to get deadly serious about the problem of biblical illiteracy so that we can enjoy living that full and abundant life? James 1:21, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. James 1:21 and 22. Are we willing to get deadly serious? Please note, if you will, that the abundant life, as we suggested last night, becomes a self-perpetuating cycle. And here's the cycle. We begin step number one by reading God's Word. We're able to know God. By knowing God, we love God. By loving God, we obey God. By obeying God, we abide in God. And by abiding in Him, we bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, we experience that joy and abundant living that Jesus Christ came to this earth to give to us. And once again, I ask, as you look at that, isn't it so simple? The abundant life is only going to be lived by those who read the Bible and allow the Bible to transform their lives, their living habits. And that's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 points out. There is a metamorphosis, a change that occurs. You read the Bible, and you're going to be changed by the word that the Bible speaks. In the spring, another news article, in the spring of 1998, David Fliegelman had to be treated for a stab wound. He was a 40-year-old resident of New York, and the amazing thing was he was stabbed in a synagogue in Brooklyn. Why, you ask? Well, according to the police reports, Fliegelman and another man was arguing which one knew most about the Torah. Well, we never know who knew most about the Torah, but we knew who was the worst fighter, don't we? He wound up with a stab wound and in the hospital. Well, knowledge of the Scripture is useless unless we allow it to transform our lives. And that's where the full and abundant living comes in. Again, as we asked last night, why not expose yourself to the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers? If you're living a life that's not satisfying, if you're unfulfilled, if you're dissatisfied, if you're cynical, if you're pessimistic, if everything just seems gloom and doom, friend, you need to look at the lesson series and you need to apply this in a very practical way, because God is speaking so clearly that you have to try to misunderstand what He is saying. You can change your situation. You can change your predicament. You can find that full and abundant life in Jesus. And it comes whenever you give yourself a chance to know God by reading His Word. If you're dissatisfied, if you're empty, if you lack satisfaction, let me ask you, how often are you reading the Bible? How intently are you reading the Bible? Coming to know God is the greatest thing that you can ever do in your life. Again, we close Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Here's the simple prescription. We won't go over it again, but it is so simple. If you want the full and abundant life, it's found only as you bear fruit for Jesus Christ. But bearing fruit for Jesus Christ comes as a consequence of other decisions and actions that you have made in your life. What kind of fruit are you bearing for the Lord? What decisions are governing your life? Will you not decide this very night to change your life so that you can find that full and abundant life? So that emptiness that you live with can be replaced with the fulfillment and satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ can give as you obey His will.